So our text is from Romans chapter 6. These words, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God, creates the Holy Christian Church, that is, the communion of saints, here on earth. So we read in Romans chapter 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" That Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints we heard last week, is properly called not simply the church, but Christ's holy people. That is, a Christian holy people who are made holy by the Holy Spirit, who calls and gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us by keeping us with Jesus Christ our Lord in the one true faith. Of course, as also noted last week, finding the church, finding this Christian holy people here on earth can be somewhat of a challenge. Why? Lots of people call themselves holy. Lots of religions even would call themselves a holy people. Even some Native American tribes use that designation, the people, to denote that they are somehow special, even somehow holy. So to find Christ's holy people on earth, we look for specific signs, signs of the church, which are the public use of confession and absolution, the use of the holy word of God, baptism, called pastors, public prayer and praise and thanksgiving, suffering, the holy cross, and the sacrament of the altar. Now, you might think that sounds just like some sort of arbitrary list of religious things, but it's not. It actually parallels closely the six chief parts of Christian doctrine, which we find in the Small Catechism: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper. And what are those six chief parts of Christian doctrine but a basic summations of the teachings of the Holy Scripture? So coming back around, when we are looking for Christ's holy people on earth, we're looking for a people who are abiding by the full counsel of God, who are holding to the Word of God in Holy Scripture. It's there, actually, in Holy Scripture, that Christ's holy people are defined. And so over the last 2 weeks, we mentioned confession and absolution, that is the office of the keys, and the holy Word of God as being definitive of Christ's holy people on earth. But so is baptism. So is baptism. When we're looking for the church on earth, we look for baptism. That is, baptism as it was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So Jesus commissioned his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. Christ himself, as you remember, was baptized. And when Christ was baptized, the voice of the Father from heaven was heard, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Simply put, then, when we were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into this Christ, into Jesus Christ, into our Savior. And when that happened, all that Christ was and is was given to us. That is, all that we are in our sin, our Savior took upon himself, and all that he is, our Savior, given to us. Thus, we became one of Christ's holy people. He saved us. He saved us, we read in Titus chapter 3. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Of course, over the last 500 years or so, baptism within some parts of the church has taken a beating of sorts. Wishing to be free of the state, of the authority of the Holy Roman Empire, which required baptism for citizenship, and to free themselves from the church, which through the priesthood would administer baptism, there were those who rejected baptism as insignificant, as not essential, as a simple ceremony, which should be something more akin to confirmation, public affirmation that a Christian believed in Christ. Now, that's unfortunate. For baptism is God's gift to us, through which he would pour out upon us the gifts which he gives to us. It's not simply our doing. Baptism is God's doing. Let me explain. Years ago, I heard a sermon out in New Mexico from a pastor who was 90 years old. It's a wonderful, wonderful sermon. And it began with this statement: "We have as much to do with our justification before God as we do with our conception. We have as much to do with our justification before God as we do with our conception." Now think about that. What did we personally have to do with our conception? Absolutely nothing. It's through our parents that we came to be. We didn't will ourselves into existence. We were not some sort of eternal soul which somehow picked the body we now inhabit. No, we were brought into existence. We were brought to life by the actions of others. So it's not a great stretch to see that if we came to existence, so also can we come into a new existence, and that is another can cause something new to occur within us, and that is God himself working within us through our baptisms into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So just as we cannot will ourselves to life, we can't will ourselves to new life. That new life is created within us, and our text talks about that, doesn't it? It goes into some detail there in Romans about what happened when we were baptized and how through our baptisms into Christ, our lives and his life came together. His life, the life of Christ, redefining our life. His life, the life of Christ, reshaping our life. His life, the life of Christ, remolding our life into something else than it actually is. We were buried with him by baptism into death. Now that is a scary thought, isn't it? The thought of being buried. I don't know of anyone here who's been buried. I'm sure we've thought about it, however. One time or another in our lives, especially when we heard about collapses in mines in different parts of the world and miners there being trapped, being buried. No, we probably haven't had that particular experience. But a burial-like experience, we have had, and that is when we were submerged in water. Perhaps you remember the first time you found yourself underwater. May have been extremely traumatic. For you ended up there underwater, for someone had thrown you off the dock into the lake, or pushed you into the pool, or shoved you into the river. My grandfather, for example, learned to swim, so the family story, because his brother, his older brother, that's what older brothers do, thought it would be funny to throw him into the Kishwaukee River in Illinois and see what happened. Well, even if such an experience was not part of your life, what was that first time you had the courage to stick your face into water, to stick your head under the water, to actually completely submerge your entire body enveloped by water all around you. No, you couldn't breathe. You were holding your breath. Yes, you were cut off from everything above the water, the air there. There you were, underwater, thinking perhaps what's going to happen. Well, as your breath ran out, you resurfaced, and there was at that moment a bit of exhilaration, wasn't there? Why? You could have died. You could have choked. You could have stopped breathing, and that would have been the end, but it wasn't. You were alive. And not only were you alive, but the fear that you might have had before going under the water, it was leaving you, it was going. And the more you went under the water, and the more you came back up, the more you thought, water is not going to be the death of me. I can go underwater, completely underwater, and not die. I can go underwater and come back up and still be alive. Well, being baptized into the death of Christ, being buried with him through our baptisms into death, something similar happened. The Holy Spirit was given to us so that we can now live each day thinking that just as Christ entered not water but death, just as Christ was completely submerged in death, just as Christ was closed off from the air outside when he was sealed in his tomb, and yet he emerged from death, he came forth from the tomb, he came out of death and was alive, so too will we. So too will we be completely submerged in death, but resurface once again in life. For we've been baptized with Christ, the one who has been submerged into death but resurrected into life. Having a hard time understanding this. Well, what if we compare Christ to a life jacket? It's not far-fetched. We read in Galatians that whoever's been baptized into Christ has done what? He's put on Christ. What if we thought that our baptisms into Christ were like being outfitted with a life jacket? For what happens when we are wearing a life jacket and we jump into a lake or a pool? We completely submerge, don't we? We go completely underwater. Our body's dragging us down into water, into the water. But because we're outfitted with a life jacket, what happens? We can't stay there. We can't stay underwater, no matter how hard we try. We must resurface. We're pulled to the surface, pulled back to life by the life jacket we are wearing. If this helps, let's go with it. Do we not know that through our baptisms that we've been outfitted with the life jacket that is Christ? That as he was brought through death to life, so shall we be. That even now, through our baptism into Christ, we have been made one of Christ's holy people. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the canticle.